All right. Hey, again, thanks for being here with us. My name is John. I'm our lead pastor here at Arbor Heights. Excited for you to join us. And we've been doing a three-week Christmas series called The Weary World Rejoices. You'll know it's that song, Oh Holy Night, and in there, there's that line, The Weary World Rejoices. And we've been talking about being a weary world. Last week, we talked to the fact that God has a purpose in my weariness. Amen. That my awareness is not in vain, that whatever I'm walking through, God is walking through and using it to transform me and change me for his glory and for my good. And we talked about that last week. And this week, we're going to wrap up this series with the sermon titled, What If It Was True? What if it was true? Do you ever feel like you're not the person that God created you to be? Do you ever feel like that? That you're not the person that God created you to be. That for me, what I basically call it, there's a John gap. My name's John. There's a John gap. There's the me today as I'm standing here before you. Then there's the me that I can see that I want to be, I long to be, and I feel God's called me to be. And between those two Johns, there's a gap, a pretty sizable gap. And I think all of us have that, don't we? All of us long to be someone more, and we're probably very evident of the ways in our lives that we fall short from the person we think we either ought to be or long to be or God calls us to be. And we have this gap inside of us. And if you're like me, if I'm honest, I get weary. I'm weary of fighting the same battles I've been fighting for years. Anybody there? I'm weary of fighting the same battle of people-pleasing I fought for 35 years, and I keep fighting it. And yes, God grows me in it, but then I find myself going right back to old habits again. I'm tired of fighting the same battles over. I'm tired of wanting change in my life, but it happens so darn slow. It's so slow. I feel like it takes years for me to get something, and I look at my life, I'm saying it's taken over and over. It's so long. Sometimes I feel like my life is like whack-a-mole. Anybody, whack-a-mole, you're familiar with that game, right? Where you got the little stick thing and you're whacking the moles, they come up at the arcade, right? I feel like I'm whacking some things in my life and I'm finding victory and growth, but then three more other areas pop up. And then I'm whacking those, I'm working on those, and then two more areas. I feel like that all the time in my life. Do you feel weary that you're not the person that you were designed to be? Do you ever feel stuck? Anybody feel stuck at all? There's parts of my life that I want to be different, and I know what I almost have to do, to be honest, but I just can't get there. And I keep trying, and I keep trying, and I keep failing, and I keep failing. And if I'm honest, I feel lost, I feel confused, I feel stuck. I'm like, how am I going to get to the next place? Do you ever get weary of thinking that you would never do something someone else did, and then 2 months later, you do the exact same thing? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, for me, it was about 6 months ago. Guy on the road was going on this street and coming, and we've all been there, right? It's a green light, been green light for a long time, and it starts to turn yellow, and you're thinking to yourself, everybody in the road knows there's no way you're going to make it. And what does the guy do? Slams the gas and flies through a red light. And out loud in the car, I'm yelling, what an idiot! I can't believe you're so selfish that you would do that to other drivers and put them in danger and do something that dumb. You've said this kind of stuff in your car, right? Out loud? Be honest, you have. And I'm not kidding. 2 months later, I'm driving down to South Center. I have a really important meeting I have to be at, right? That's how you have to justify it. So a really important meeting, and I'm running late, and I'm going on the road, and same exact circumstances. I'm going along. I see the green light. It's been green light forever. I know it's probably going to turn yellow. It turns yellow. I know, honestly, in my head, there's no way I'm going to make it. So I slammed on the brakes and stopped. Actually, I didn't. I hit the gas pedal so hard. I flew through the red light. It's all right there. And I am such an awful person. I went through the red light afterwards, and God immediately brought that picture 2 months ago of that guy and said, you're him. You're him. And I started to justify it. I started to say, no, I'm not. Lord, I've got such an important meeting to go to. He didn't. Like I have any clue about the guy's life. But I do. You know, so that it wasn't until I literally drove home after the meeting that God was like, John, you're that guy. And I thought, oh, and finally there was conviction over this, you know, oh man, I'm so judgmental and a hypocrite. Right? What? I'm weary of not being the person I long to be. I want to be someone different so much, and I long to be that guy. But I'm just weary. And I assume you probably are too. But you know what? It's not just me. It's not just us. I don't think it's a modern day phenomenon. It's as old as the Bible. It's 2,000 years ago. In fact, if you can believe this, the most famous Christian in all of history struggled with the exact same thing, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I don't know if you realize this is in the Bible, but let me read this to you. It should be up on the screen. Romans 7, 14 through 19. Here's Paul's words. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. God's law is good. It is no longer, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that it is in my sinful nature. Here it is, church. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Wow. Did you hear a couple of things he said? I do not understand what I do. Welcome to the club, Paul. I don't understand what I do. Same here. Same here. I find these temptations inside of me. I find these drives inside of me. I find things inside of me I don't like, right? And then I don't want to do those things. And then I do the very opposite of that. And I look at myself and say, I don't get it. What's going on inside of me, God? And Paul says, same here. I don't understand myself. But then he goes on to say, this is so powerful. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Have you been there? Have you been there? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. A month ago, my older daughter comes home one night late from a practice or event, and I knew she had had a really hard day at school. And it was about 8:30 at night or so. I had a long day too. I kind of wrapped up all my stuff for the day, and it was around 8:30. I was tired, and she got home. I was on the couch. She came in, grabbed something to eat like that, and then went up to her room. And she goes up there, and immediately within 5 minutes of sitting on the couch, I could just feel it. John, God saying, you need to go up and just chat with her. Just see how her day was. She had a hard day. You know that. And just listen to her. And a half an hour later, John, you should go upstairs and check on your daughter and listen to her and ask her how her day was and talk with her. And a half an hour later, you should go up and do that. And I went to bed. I never went up and saw her. For I know the good that I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. You've been there too, haven't you? We've all been there. This is how Paul ends his statement in Romans, chapter 7, 24 to 25. What a wretched man I am. Paul looks and says, what is wrong with me? I'm such a broken guy. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank goodness for Jesus Christ. Thank goodness for a God who met me where I'm at. Thank goodness for a God who loves a guy like me. A guy who doesn't go up and care for his daughter. Thank God for a Jesus who comes and rescues a guy like me and helps someone like me. But I think something oftentimes happens to us when we're constantly aware of this gap. When we are fully aware, and every one of us, I think, is aware of this gap between the me I long to be and the me I am today. And something that happens oftentimes in that gap is that I feel that I am a disappointment to God. Anybody been there? I feel I'm a letdown. There's this podcast, these two guys that have a podcast called Good Mythical Morning. Maybe some of you have heard it before. And these two Christian guys. And my daughters used to watch it 4 or 5 years ago. And being Christian guys, it had really good content. You know, there's no swearing or kind of stuff that's not really appropriate. So my daughters were watching it, and they do funny pranks and all this kind of stuff. And later on, though, they came out, these two guys who were Christians, and they decided that they no longer wanted to be Christians. And they, in these big, long videos, explain kind of their story of walking away from Jesus. And so I watched both their videos. I was curious about this. And the one guy, he basically, the kind of overarching theme of the story was this, is that I always felt that I never measured up to what God wanted me to be. I always felt there's this expectation of the me that God wanted me to be, but I always felt like I fell short. I would give into things, I would not follow this, I'd mess up here. And so he said, I always felt like I was a disappointment to God. I always felt like I was a letdown to God. And that was the big reason why he walked away. And we could talk that on a different topic. It was so sad to hear him say that. But, you know, to be honest with you, it's something I've wrestled with in my own life. If you've known me a little bit, I kind of lean towards the legalistic side of a Christian. That's just my natural bent. I'm kind of heavy on the behavior side. God and I tend to have, I should do the right things. And if I don't, I've messed up. And I've struggled with that a lot in my life. And so for me, there's been always this battle with, I'm not the person God wants me to be. And somebody once asked me one time, if Jesus sat down with coffee over you or with you, and what do you think the first thing he'd say to you? And I said, well, if I'm not going to give the Bible answer, but just what I honestly think, I said, I think that he would say that he was disappointed in me. That I've been a letdown, that I know the father, I know the husband, I'm the pastor I want to be, but I'm not that guy. And I feel like I'd be a disappointment to him. And it made me wonder how many Christians are walking around every day feeling like that. Maybe on the outside, people think all kinds of wonderful things about you, but maybe on the inside, you always walk around with this secret feeling of, am I a disappointment to God? Because I see the person I know maybe he's called me to be, and he wants me to be, and I long to be, but I'm not that person. And he's let down by me. But here's my question. What if that's not true? What if that's not true that God is disappointed in me? The phrase, the weary world rejoices. The weary world rejoices. Why does it rejoice? Well, maybe one of the reasons the weary world rejoices is that no matter where I'm at in my journey, no matter if I'm not the person that I'm longing to be or God wants me to be, that God loves me right where I'm at. What if that's how our weary world rejoices? That wherever I find myself today, I know that God loves me. That even if I say Paul's words, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, John, this I keep on doing. Jesus' response is, I love you. I love you. What if even I'm not the person God created me to be, he still loves me? How would that change your life if you actually believe that? How would that set you free if you really believe that was true about you? See, here's what I think. What actually motivates me to truly become the person God created me to be is knowing I'm unconditionally loved even when I'm not the person God created me to be. Did you guys hear that? Let me say that one more time. What actually motivates me to truly become the person God created me to be is knowing I'm unconditionally loved even when I'm not the person God created me to be. I think this was what's so powerful when Jesus met with people. When Jesus walked on the earth, I think all the people he met with, this is what was so overwhelming and powerful and changed them, was that Jesus loved me right where I was at. Let me just give you some examples. John chapter 4, if you're familiar with that passage, the woman at the well. There's this woman who meets Jesus at the well, and she's been married 5 times and on to her 6th marriage. Clearly, there's some things going on inside of her, and Jesus sees that. But Jesus meets with her, and at that point in time, Jewish rabbis would not be alone with a woman, but Jesus is with that woman. Jewish rabbis would not ask for a drink from a woman. Jesus asked for a drink. Jesus spent time in hearing her story and listening to her story, and Jewish rabbis would not do that with a woman like this. And at the end of the story, Jesus hears her story and then points her to him. And I think the whole message to her was, listen, for a long time it sounds like men have been using you, but I'm here to love you. I'm here to show you I care about you and love you, regardless of where you're at. Zacchaeus, Luke 19, the wee little man Zacchaeus, right, we sing about, this short little guy who was a chief tax collector, right? If you don't know what that is, I mean, these were like the scum of the earth. A Jewish tax collector was a Jewish person who then worked for the Roman government, who was the enemy of them, and he taxed the Jewish people. It was like the epitome of the ultimate traitor, the ultimate betrayal. And then what made it even worse was these chief tax collectors would add additional personal tax rates onto the to what they were charging people. So they're living a wealthy life. They're living in beautiful homes and taking beautiful vacations while their fellow Jewish people are in poverty because they've stolen it from you. You can imagine the hatred. And so Jesus comes walking to town, and I've got to believe in Zacchaeus' heart. It says people gather around, and Zacchaeus climbed a tree, and I think this is why he climbed a tree, is because deep down Zacchaeus knew he was a wretched guy. But there was a part of him that thought, what if someone loved me right where I'm at? What if that were true? And he sees Jesus coming down, and he climbs a tree, and I think he thought, could this be it? Could there be a God who would love a guy like me? And there was. John 8, woman caught in adultery, unbelievably shameful experience. She's caught in the middle of adultery. She's drug out in front of a group of people, just humiliating, awfully shaming. And everyone is there, and they're going to stone her, and Jesus steps in. And he stops everything from happening, and everyone eventually drops their rocks, and they all walk away, and Jesus there is to protect this woman who was caught in shame. Where everyone else is pointing fingers, Jesus stepped in the gap and gave her back her dignity, said that even in the midst of something as horrific and tragic as this, I love you. I love you. All these people and many, many more that I haven't talked about were not living the life that they longed to live, I'm pretty positive, and the life that God called them to. There was a significant gap in the middle of that. But Jesus came in the middle of it all, and Jesus didn't point out a gap problem. He pointed out how much he loved them. I love you in the middle of this. You know, I think a big part of the issue with this gap part is not only that we feel disappointment from God, but it's we feel shame. Shame's a huge part of this, I think. Because I'm not the person I want to be, and I'm currently here, and I'm either stuck getting over there, or I don't know how to get over there, or if maybe I'm really frank, I don't even parts of me want to be over there. And so what we feel oftentimes is shame. I feel ashamed of that, of the person I am. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, I think at the core, it was not just I'm a disappointment, I'm a letdown, but I'm ashamed of who I am. But both viewing God as I'm a disappointment to him and shame come from a false view of ourselves and God. A false view of who God is, a false view of who I am. And it's so interesting and powerful when we have false views of who we are. We're going to watch a short video. It's maybe you've seen this. It's a Dove commercial they did on beauty. So let's watch this short video about false perceptions.
I'm a forensic artist, worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board. We couldn't see them, they couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's... She looks closed off and fatter, sadder too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy.
Mm-hmm. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices in the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
There's a clip in there. I didn't include it, but someone said, quote, one woman said, our self-perceptions are generally kind of harsh and unbecoming when really that's not how the world sees us. And I would agree, but I would change one part. Our self-perceptions are generally kind of harsh and unbecoming when really that's not how God sees us. What if you have a false view of who you are and a false view of God? And God's not disappointed in you and God's not shaming you, but God loves you. Let me give you two scriptures to help. Romans 8:1. Therefore, Arbor Heights, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:17 too, we read this in our Advent. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come, it says, to condemn the world. He came to rescue the world. For God so loved the world, right? Did the world get itself in a better place before God to love it? No. God loved the world as it was. God came in that way. You know, about 4 years ago, almost five, my younger daughter was eight, right around eight. And one night we were going to bed, or she was going to bed, and I was saying goodnight to her. And I would go in her room every night, and we'd talk for a minute, and then we'd pray, and we'd go, I'd tell her goodnight. And we sat down one night, and we're talking, and at the very end of it, she says, I love you, Dad. And I just said all of a sudden, I said, I love you to the moon and back. And she kind of giggled, and we laughed, and we said goodnight. Well, the next night, going there, we talked for a minute, and then all of a sudden, she goes, she went first, and she goes, Dad, I love you to Mars and back. And I go, oh, okay. I said, oh, I love you to the sun and back. And she says, awesome. And then we said goodnight. Next night, you know, Dad, I love you to Mars and Venus and Pluto and all the stars and back. I'm like, I love you to every galaxy as far as you can go and back. And she'd say, yo, this went on for like 4 months. Every single night. And the stories got more fantastical. By the end, it was, Dad, I love you so much. I go to a planet where there's these weird aliens, and you love Reese's peanut butter cups, and they make Reese's peanut butter cups, and I bring a whole truckload back, and then I dump it in the yard for you. That's how much I love you. And I'd be like, wow. And then I'd go into a huge story, you know, on how much I love her. And every night, it was beginning to be like a 15-minute ordeal where we describe the depths of our love and all these crazy things that we would go through together. And it was so awesome. It was so wonderful. And I thought, if that's how much a father and daughter love each other, how much more God? How much more God? You know, I thought if Jesus could come and sit on my daughter's bed and sit next to her and she said, I love you, I think Jesus might say, I love you to the cross and back. You think it's I love you to your behavior and back. You think I love you to when you're faithful and back. You think I love you to when you're obedient and back. But the truth is, I love you to when you have nothing left and back. I love you when you've got to the end of your rope and back. I love you when you have no hope and back. I love you when everything is falling apart and back. I love you when you've lost yourself and back. I love you when you've denied me and back. Romans 8, 35, 39. Who shall separate us, Arbor Heights, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither any height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Nothing can separate us, he says. God wants to free me from the weariness of thinking I have to be something to be more lovable. Now, I do want to clarify, and I don't want to give maybe the wrong message today. I do want to clarify very quickly. Is God hurt by our sin? Yes. Is God grieved by my sin? Yes. Does my continued sin that I don't deal with affect my fellowship with God? Yes. Yes, it does. Sin's so serious, God had to go die on a cross for it. So I don't want to minimize, and please don't walk away today with any kind of minimization of sin in our lives, that we don't take it seriously. We do take it seriously. It's a big deal. God made us righteous through Christ's work on the cross. Amen? We did not make ourselves righteous. It's Jesus' work on the cross is righteous. But at the same time, God does want me to develop righteous character. This message is not a get off the hook and don't worry about becoming a godly person. No, God wants you to become a godly person. God wants you to walk in faith. God wants you to walk in obedience with him. So God desires these things, right? But what our false view of disappointment does, our false view of shame, it tells us we have to be something more for God to love us. And what I've found in my life is actually the motivation and the engine for wanting to develop Christian character is to know I'm unconditionally loved right where I'm at. That's what helps me become all God designed me to be. It's the environment I can flourish in. See, here's what I would think Jesus wanted those people to know and for us to know. It's this. God's love for me is not based on my performance, but on who he is. I want you to hear that. God's love for me is not based on my performance, but on who he is. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures for this. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 9, God looked at the Israelites, said, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Just two chapters later, Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 5. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, good words, the Lord's brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No. Very simple. No. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. God says, don't think it was because of you. I'm not doing this because you're great. I'm doing it because I'm great. Don't think I'm putting my love on you because you earn my love. I've just chosen to put my love on you. I love you regardless of what you do or don't do. It's basically like I told my daughters, going back to my daughters, a lot of stories about my daughters today. I remember when they were quite a bit younger, we were having dinner one night at the table, and I can't remember how the conversation came up, but it somehow came up, and I looked at them, and I said to them, I said, listen, I want you guys to know, both my daughters, I said, there's nothing you will ever do to lose my love. I don't care if you change your legal name. I don't care if you get a tattoo before you're 18. I don't care if you run away. I don't care. Whatever you do, it doesn't change. I will always, always, always love you, no matter what. And my daughter sat there, and you could tell they were like, really? And I said, well, yes. It doesn't depend on you at all or anything you ever do. It depends on me. I've chosen to love you regardless of anything else. That's God. God says, I've loved you regardless of anything else. This was tested, though, one time. My younger daughter, she, again, I'll just keep telling stories of my kids. This is, you know, they're not here today, so I can tell all I want. I asked her if I could tell about it. She, this is when she was maybe 8 or 9, 10, something around there. And something had happened in the day, and I got mad at her. And she had done something that was not good, and I got angry at her. And she went back to her bedroom, and she closed the door. And she was in there, and I was kind of thinking, I should probably give her a little time just to unpack stuff and process, and then I'll go in. So I gave her a little bit of time. And then I went in a room, and I sat there, and I could tell she had been crying a little bit. And I sat down the bed next to her. I said, what's going on? And she said, well, you're really mad at me. And I said, you're right, I am. And she said, she goes, well, I don't like when you get angry at me. And I said, why don't you like that? And she said, because you don't love me. She said, when you get angry with me, it feels like you don't love me. And I said, sweetheart, you've totally misunderstood. I said, honey, my anger changes nothing. I said, yes, there will be times Dad will get angry, as you'll get angry at me for things I do to you. But my anger has nothing to do. And in fact, my anger is a representation of my love for you. That I love you so deeply and I want the very best for your life. That when I see things that don't line up with that, I'm going to call you on that because I love you, because I care so much. I said, honey, my anger has nothing to do with you. I will always be here. I will always be here. I will always fight for you. Dad is here no matter if I get mad or not. And she looks at me and she said, really? She says, you love me right now. And I said, I love you right now so much. And she leaned in and hugged me and started crying. And it's just so powerful that in the moment of anger that she knew, my dad loves me. And what was so surprising about that whole thing is actually that environment of it's okay to get angry because I know no matter what, I'm fully secure in my dad's love. I'm fully secure. No matter how upset he gets or I get, he will never abandon me. He will never walk away. He will never stop fighting for me. He will never not be there. And what that actually produced was a relationship where we could flourish. Because now she could be totally honest with me and I could be honest with her without the fear of being rejected, without the fear of being abandoned. And our relationship actually blossomed from that. And it's grown a lot from that, with the ability to be angry at each other or express our things that we're frustrated about. In the exact same way, that's how God loves you. And God's love in that provides this security where we can flourish in that. No matter what I do, no matter where I'm at, no matter how big that gap is between the you and you long to be, God loves you. God loves you and God is in it. It is only in unconditional love that creates the environment for real healing and change. Did you know that? It is only in an environment where I'm unconditionally loved where I can actually begin to heal and change and become the person God has really designed me to be. See, I think the question is, how can you lose, God says, how can you lose my love when you never earned it in the first place? It is never earned by us in the first place. It was always given and always will be given. But this is so hard, isn't it? Isn't every person just hardwired to feel the need to perform or to do something, right? Isn't that just hardwired into every human? It's so hard for me to grasp somebody would love me even at my worst moments, even at my lowest spots. I think of the story of the prodigal son. Many of you are familiar with that story, right? The prodigal son, the son who goes to his dad and his dad's still alive and he asks for his inheritance, basically treating his dad like he's dead while he's alive, just awful thing to do. And he runs away from home. Most of us know the story, squanders all the money away, blows the whole thing on just wild living, horrible decisions. And all of a sudden he comes to this realization that I've wronged my dad. This isn't right. I shouldn't be living like this. I know the right way to live. And he begins to make his way back to the house. And you can just see it, and the Bible says he's planning this whole speech, right? You've probably been there, right? Okay, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I shouldn't have done this, and I messed up. And then my dad's going to make me a slave, and I'll be in the barn. I can help out with the animals and all this stuff. And he gets over the house, and as soon as his dad sees him, his dad gets up off the porch, comes running down the driveway. It's a long road. Jewish men did not do this. He runs to his son, and right when he gets there, his son says, "Dad, I'm so sorry about this." Boom! His dad just hugs him. Just hugs him and holds him. "Son, I love you. I love you. You were lost, but now you're found." "Dad, hold on a second. Let me just explain what happened." "No, you don't need to. I love you. I love you. That's all that matters." And the son needed to hear that. That's what transformed the son. And his dad says, "Go get the robe and go get the rings and let's celebrate and have this huge feast." Right? And the son's thinking, "What? Look at who I've been. Look at how far I am from the person I long to be. Look at this gap, Dad. Don't you see it?" And he says, "I see it, son, but I love you. I love you." I think knowing this truth about God's love sets us free. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. I know where you're going. And I know you're weary with shame, but I love you. A couple years ago, I was at a coffee shop with one of my really good friends that I've been friends with for a long time. And we got done having coffee, and he gave me a ride, so I hopped back in his car, and we drove back to wherever I was, my workplace or something. And we stopped the car right there at the end, and I was about to get out, and he says, "John, I want you to know something." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "I want you to know." He said, "No matter where you're at in life, no matter if you fail, no matter if you feel ashamed of something, no matter how low you feel, no matter what you ever do," he said, "I don't care if it was," I shouldn't say that, "if you were to go," he said, "if you were to go cheat on your wife," which that wasn't happening, but he said, "if that even were to happen," he said, "I want you to know I will always love you and I will always be here for you." And that changed my life. He said that, and I almost want to start crying. And I just thought to myself, here's a friend who said to me, "John, I don't care where you're at in your journey. I just want you to know however far you go, I will always be here. I will always love you." And that created such a security where I knew with this guy, I don't care how bad things get, I can always go to him. Because I'll find a guy who will love me and be there for me. He'll point me in the right direction. He'll call me out and he'll challenge me. But he'll love me wherever I'm at. That's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, today I want to pray for the person who's here this morning, God, who walked in, and maybe on the outside all looks good, but in their heart, if they're honest, Lord, they feel like a disappointment, just a letdown. God, they know very well, and they're acutely aware of how far short they fall from the person they long to be, the person that they know they were designed to be, Lord God. I pray some of us this morning are just filled with a lot of shame. We have a lot of shame over who we are and what we've been and what we've done, and we're just, we long to be someone different, Lord, but we're stuck. Some of us are trying to get there. We're trying to do it in our own effort and our own abilities and our own strength, Lord God. And I just pray today that you would crash into all of our lives, wherever they're at, and just settle our hearts and whisper in our ears, "Son or daughter, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm here. I'm not leaving. I'm not walking away. I'm not abandoning you. I'm here to rescue you, and I'll walk beside you in this journey." Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us wherever we're at. Thank you for loving us wherever we're at. Thank you for pointing us to you, Christ, in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand as we finish and worship together.